I didn't tell you the truth last Sunday. I said earlier I lied. I really didn't mean to. I told you that I was completing my series of sermons on requested and famous passages of Scripture, and then I had two other requests, and so I'm going to include the next two sermons to complete, I hope, this series of sermons. Today I want to preach to you on Psalms 139, verses 13 through 16, and the title of the message is this: I am somebody, and you can be too. I am somebody, and you can be too. You know, we live in a nation that is in a downward spiral in many different ways, economically, but certainly morally. Looked up some statistics this week. You understand that crime in America from year to year was up 12% in 2014, and violent crimes up 15% year to year. 88% more law enforcement officers were killed in the line of duty in 2014 than in 2013. And so far, it looks like 2015 will be much worse. We have more people living in poverty in America today than we have ever had in our history. And 1 out of 10 young people suffers an addiction to alcohol or illicit drugs. I was shocked to learn this week that 48% of first babies are born to mothers out of wedlock. Almost half, 48 out of 100 children who don't have relationship with a dad at that point. Could change, hopefully so. And that comes after 1.3 million abortions took place last year. That's one every 30 seconds. Think about that. A whole lot of children being aborted. How in the world are those statistics possible in this, the most prosperous nation in history? I would tell you, I believe the root cause is that we have lost our sense of identity or our sense of dignity, however you'd like to present that. And I believe if that doesn't change very soon, it is going to destroy us. Well, preacher, how did it happen? I'm glad you asked the question. I think we have been victimized by the greatest hoax ever perpetrated against the human race. And that hoax is Mr. Darwin's theory of evolution. In 1859, Charles Darwin published his book, The Origins of the Species, and he instantly was laughed to scorn. No one embraced his hypothesis as even remotely credible. It was not even in his lifetime that thinking gained popularity. Fast forward 60 years and John Scopes violated the state of Tennessee's law by teaching the Book of Origins from Mr. Darwin in his Tennessee public school classroom, violating the law, and he went to trial. He was found guilty and fined $100. And yet he appealed that case, and it was thrown out on a technicality. It appears that that judge only had the authority to fine someone $50 because he fined him $100. They threw the case out. It was never tried again. But since that time, the devil has latched on to this thinking and has used it to absolutely denigrate and degrade most, if not all, of humanity, particularly in the United States in 21st century America. 50 years later, Mr. Darwin's hypothesis is now accepted as verifiable science. So it clearly is not. It cannot be observed. It is not replicable. So we don't need to embrace that thinking as science. It is an hypothesis. He's entitled to it. But today, 40% of Americans embrace his notion as absolute fact as to our origins. And the reality is that the media and those academicians that would espouse themselves much more intelligent and better educated than all the rest of us mock and ridicule the 60% of us that don't embrace Mr. Darwin's theory. You see, preacher, I don't think I see the connection there. Well, I would tell you, if man is simply a product of evolution, then we are just another species of the mammal kingdom. And the survival of the fittest theory works very well for them. So why not for humanity as well? Why have we got to worry about laws and order? Why have we got to worry about morality? Why not just live for the moment? For tomorrow we die and we'll be no more. But I would tell you that comparing humanity to all the rest of the animal kingdom is laughable. I looked up this week. This is not from Fox News. This is from the NBC News website, their science section. They listed what they believe are the 10 most intelligent animals on the planet. First is the orangutan. Second, the bottlenose dolphin. Third is the chimpanzee. Fourth is the elephant. Fifth is the crow. I like how the crow worked his way in there, don't you, Kyle? Six is the parrot. Seven is a pig. That'll bless you. Eight is a rat. Nine is a squirrel. 10 is a raccoon. You say, wait a minute, preacher, where's my precious little doggy? They think he's 13 or 14. And your kitty cat is either 14 or 15, one behind the dog. Now, I didn't say that. I'm just reading to you the news. If I've offended you cat lovers, bless your hearts. I'm sorry, that's not my intent. But you can look at that list and tell me that there really is no distinguishable difference between the intellect of any of those top 10 animals. All of them live for the moment. There is no long-range planning on their part whatsoever. They think about the here and now. Their life is about food, water, shelter, and reproduction. Huh? Sounds like a lot of Americans, doesn't it? Pursuit of food, water, shelter, reproduction is all they're concerned about. No long-range plan. They're not worried about retirement. They have no concern with legacy. They don't build monuments to themselves so that their great-great-grandchildren can come along and know that this special basset hound lived on this day in this property in this doghouse. No, they don't build memorials to themselves. They don't have the invention of any tools or technology at all. Yes, humans have taught some animals to utilize our technology to accomplish tasks for tricks primarily, but they haven't invented their own tools or technology and will not. They're entirely primitive, and they have no regard or concern for the well-being of their species. You haven't found that all the basset hounds have rallied together and created a GoFundMe account, and now they're sending in money to establish a basset hound school so that future generations of basset hounds can be more acceptable in the culture. They're not concerned about future generations. They don't know they're going to have grandchildren. They don't think about that way at all. Now, compare that to humanity. And while precious few of us plan for the future, all of us think about it. And most of us, if we're honest, worry about the future. We understand that a day is coming that our health is going to fail. A day is coming we're not going to be able to work and make a living. A day is coming we're going to have to die. And yet most of us just say, well, I'll put off that thinking till tomorrow. But think about that. We are very much concerned about the future. Consider the vast technological advancements that are attributable to humanity. We have split the atom and we have broken the sound barrier. We have retrieved artifacts from the Titanic sitting 2 miles beneath the ocean's surface. We have put a man on the moon and now are contemplating sending a crew to Mars to live out the rest of their days. We transplant organs and we can track every cell phone on the planet to the square foot. Think of that. That's amazing. And that's just the tip of the iceberg as regards the technology that man is responsible for. Consider our investment in the well-being of our species. There are 5,800 hospitals in America. There are 15,000 nursing homes. There are 4,000 colleges and universities. Clearly, folks are giving money to establish benefit for future generations because we care about our legacy. Think about that. We build monuments and memorials to almost everyone. You say, preacher, I don't think there's going to be any monument to me. Are you going to die, you think? Do you think you'll be buried, or will they just put you in a closet somewhere? If you get buried, do you think they'll put a marker on your grave? Bronze or perhaps stone? Guess what? It's going to be there for a long, 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 long time. As a monument to who? To you and to me. We are memorialized because of our humanity. And consider our worship activities. Read a startling statistic this week. For the first time since I have been tracking it, which is probably 30 years, there has been a dramatic decrease in the number of Americans that profess faith in Jesus Christ. It has gradually dropped from 90 to 88 to 87, 86, 85. This most recent survey says 77% of Americans now profess faith in Jesus Christ. Dramatic drop. But still, 90% of Americans believe in God of some sort, and most of that 90% make some effort, at least occasionally, to pray to or talk to their God and practice some form of worship or both. All the things I cited to you are human uniquenesses. None can be explained through the natural selection process. There is but one explanation for our uniqueness, and we'll look at that today. And as we do, my prayers, each us might discover our true worth, that we are somebody in Jesus Christ, and that would compel us and propel us to realize our full potential in Jesus Christ. I'm in the 139th Psalm. I'll begin reading at verse 13. I'll read through verse 16. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 13. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
That sounds pretty good. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Please be seated, and as you do, bow me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you that it's alive, speaks with such exacting precision that we can know you. Lord, I'm grateful for that word that you give to us, and that you desire that we spend time in it, that we can understand your plan and purpose for our life, for we are indeed the crowning jewel of your creation. Lord, forgive us where we sell ourselves short. Forgive us where we have such an immediacy to our motivation and thinking, where all we concern about so many times is the here and now. Help us, Lord, to think as you think and work as you intend for us to work and accomplish all that you intend for us to accomplish as your people. And Father, I pray if any today does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, something might be said or done that this could be the day of our salvation. And for all that you do in the time we have together, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God created all that exists before we were even thought of. And I would tell you that his handiwork is remarkable. I just think we are so greatly blessed to live as human beings in this beautiful, though sin-cursed world. Think about that. But as magnificent as creation is, God really outdid himself with humans because man is created in God's image. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. Now that's what sets us apart. That's why we can't trace our lineage back to the orangutan or a chimpanzee. Our great, 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 great grandfather was not a monkey. God created us as a unique and special species. And we're very much like him. God is a spirit being. And so are we, spirit beings. Oh, we live in physical flesh and blood bodies. That's what we're looking at right now. But the truth is, we are spirit beings created in the image of God. And those spirits are going to live forever and ever just like God. God is super intelligent. And so are we. I marvel at how brilliant some people are. I have worked with some of those just sure enough, sharp as attack, genius kinds of people. And it's frightening the things that we have accomplished. To think that people have that mental capacity. I've known a couple of people that had photographic memories that can just look at a page for a minute and then turn the page and read that back off to you. I just say, how in the world is that possible? Because God made us to be super intelligent. God has the power to create. And he gave it to us as well. You say, wait a minute, preacher, now we can assemble and manufacture, but we can't create. No, I beg to differ. You and I, every one of us in this room today, has the potential, think about this, to think a thought that has never been thought before. Isn't that remarkable? You say, preacher, I don't think I buy that. Where do you think all the inventions came from? You think folks, since Bible times, were thinking about steel radial tires? And just didn't make them back then because there was no need for them, but waited until now? No, I think somebody came up with that thought, and nobody ever thought before about putting steel in the tread of the tire. And that unique thought made them a bazillionaire, I'm sure. I mean, think of all the things that man has patented, all the inventions that we've come up with. And it's because we have the potential for creative thought. And guess what? God's eternal. And while you and I are not, eternal means no beginning, no end. We have a specific beginning, but we have no end. God placed the knowledge of eternity in our hearts. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, God made everything beautiful in its time. That's one of the greatest understatements in the Bible. He also put eternity in their hearts. That's what drives us. We know that there's more to life than what we can see and observe with our sensory perceptors. That's why the psalmist declares so boldly man's uniqueness. Verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The word there, fearfully, is yare. In the Hebrew, it means to revere or to dread or to frighten or to make afraid. But the word wonderfully made, and it is one word, palal in the Hebrew, means that which is distinguished, that which is made differently or set apart. That which is made wonderfully. Now I want you to meditate on that for a minute. God inspiring the psalmist to say that you, humanity, distinguished above all else in creation. And we know that's true because God gave us authority over all else of creation. He said in Genesis 1:26, God said, let's make man in our image according to our likeness and let them have dominion over all. He's put us in charge of all his creation. That says he has a great deal of confidence in us because he understands just how special and unique we really are. Well, I got news for you. If God has that high a view for us, we must be sacred and special indeed. Well, if we are sacred and special, how dare we then so flippantly and casually allow folks, just as convenience sake, to abort and destroy human life? We are somebody, at least in the sight of a holy God. And would you hear me when I say his is the only sight that really matters? Your boss may not like you. Your husband and wife may not like you. Your mom and dad may not like you. Your next door neighbor may not like you or think you have any sense of worth whatsoever. But God thinks you're somebody. And if God thinks you're somebody, his opinion is the one that's going to last forever and ever and ever and ever. All those people that dislike you are going to pass away. They're not going to dislike you forever. They're not going to think about you forever. They're either going to get right with God and have a different opinion of you now and spend eternity in the presence of God with you, or they're going to continue in their hatred and they're going to miss God and spend a place of suffering called hell, and they're going to be in torment forever. They're not going to be thinking about you there either. So we don't need to worry about what people think. We need to recognize that God thinks we are precious. God says we are special. We are somebody in Jesus Christ. And that's not just a claim for a chosen few. That's just not for Americans or English-speaking peoples or white people or black people or Asian people. That goes for the entirety of the human race. God created us to be somebody. And that's an issue that we've got to settle in our hearts. You see, we live in a world that continually degrades us, continually tears us down, Continually wants us to think less of ourselves, and they're having a huge effect. Which is why we have so many people behaving like animals, running the streets in their life of thuggery. Because they have no respect or value for the dignity and sanctity of human life. But God wants us to settle in our hearts that we are somebody. It doesn't matter what anybody says or does. We are somebody in Jesus Christ. And because we're somebody, God has a special mission for us to accomplish. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations." God had that kind of relationship and a life laid out for Jeremiah. "Wait a minute, preacher, I'm not a prophet. I'm not included in the Bible." "Well, neither am I. You don't find my name anywhere in there. There's not a Bill in the crowd." Kind of hurts my feelings. God says, "Get over it." But the truth is, my Bible also says in Acts chapter 10 verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I now perceive that God shows no partiality." Would you hear me when I say, if God thought so much of Jeremiah to have called him and chosen him as a prophet before he was even conceived and ordered his days to accomplish divine purpose and didn't do it for you and me, he was showing favoritism. He is partial to Jeremiah. Which would contradict Scripture. Well, God's not going to contradict His Word. He never contradicts Himself. And because we know He did that for Jeremiah, we can rest assured God's done the very same thing for you and me. And that's what the psalmist says in verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written the days fashioned for me. God has orchestrated a life of victory for every single one of us. If we'll but walk by faith and follow His lead, we simply cannot fail. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher, I don't know what God's plan for my life is." Well, there are many times I don't know either. But I would tell you, you don't have to be frustrated by that, because we also have the promise of Almighty God from Jesus Himself in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, that says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." It goes on to say, "Everyone who asks will receive, and all who seek will find." Folks, all includes you and me. All means all. That's all ever means in Scripture. So we have the prospect of doing it. If we seek God, we will find Him. And if we ask God, He will answer us and our needs will be met, so that we can know God's purpose for us. What's heartbreaking to me is that precious few people ever do know God's plan for their life. Most get so busy with the here and now. We get so bogged down in our circumstances that we never step back to see the big picture and understand our role in it from God's perspective. And that too is consistent with Scripture, because Jesus said that same 7th chapter of Matthew, verse 14, "Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life." That's the abundant, victorious life that Jesus died to give us. "And few there be that find it." Well, think about that. So we're down now to 77% of Americans professing faith in Christ. Would you hear me say, 77% is not a few. The word translates a puny number. 50% is not a puny number. 30% is not a puny number. What is a puny number? I don't know. But I think it probably approaches single digits to be considered a puny number. Few find the way of life. Few will make God their priority. Few will seek after God with an open heart and mind, so that they can receive His plan and purpose for life and bring that into their reality. But folks, because the majority are going to reject Him, you and I don't have to. We can live in victory in Jesus Christ if we're willing to seek after God. But those who stay on the broad path do so because they don't have an appreciation for their worth. They don't understand that they are somebody in Jesus Christ, or can be by a simple childlike faith. But I would tell you that verse 14 in Psalm 139 says, "Marvelous are your works." Now think about that. Guys, I hope we're smart enough to be able to say to our wives, you look lovely today. The meal was terrific. I hope, and I fail in this area many times, my wife will tell you, but for God to call us marvelous, and we are God's work, that's a big deal. When God says that the crowning jewel of my creation is marvelous, we ought to feel pretty good about His intent for us. Oh, not to be prideful or puffed up, not to be arrogant or cocky, not to go strut our stuff. We're nothing apart from Jesus Christ. But no matter where we've been or what we've done or where we've come from, in Jesus Christ, we are somebody and will be forever and ever and ever. And yet even the lost pagans that roam our city streets every day have that same opportunity. Again, not just offered to chosen few, but whosoever will may come to Jesus and be one of His marvelous works. Well, hey, if I know that I am a marvelous work of God, I am somebody in Jesus Christ, I ought not fear failure. I ought not fear what this world might say or do. I ought to strive to be more like Jesus Christ every day and end my life of frustration and discouragement and defeat. And I have that prospect in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. I don't know about you, but I'm being confessional and telling you I hate to lose. I don't like to be defeated at anything. My wife will tell you, at the red light, I hate for somebody to get away first. I just like to win. And I have that prospect in Jesus Christ. Living above. I didn't say speeding now. I didn't say I was speeding. I'm just quick. I can go from zero to the speed limit in the blink of an eye. But then I'm getting to be much more controlled in my old age, and I do stop usually at the speed limit. Donna. She's withholding judgment. But we have that potential to overcome, to have victory in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are somebody. He thinks so much of us that He was willing to enter human history as a lowly peasant and resist all temptation, living His life as a perfect saint, that He might, in God's appointed time, become all of our sin and die as its penalty so that we might be forgiven, because He knew He was going to conquer death and the grave and arise to live forevermore. And so may we in Him. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's pretty special. That's pretty special. God's got big plans for us. Now, how do I get there from here, preacher? Well, it starts in the moment of salvation. We become somebody in Jesus Christ in the moment we acknowledge our need for a Savior. And you say, that's pretty easy too. If I realize I'm special, I am somebody by creation, God has a great plan and purpose for me, but I'm not perfect, so my sin is limiting God's utilization of me. And yet because Jesus became that sin and died for me, I need simply to receive the gift of forgiveness that He offers freely to whosoever will. And having received it, allow God to make me to be the new creation that I was destined to be. Old things past, all things new. And then from that moment forward, sealed by His Holy Spirit, live for Him moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, that He can accomplish greatness in my life. And He'll do that for every single one of us, no exceptions, if we will but trust Him. And having done so, we must resist the temptation of allowing our world to define our worth. Because in Jesus Christ, I am somebody. It doesn't matter who agrees, if anybody agrees, in Jesus Christ, I am somebody. If you've trusted Him as your Savior in Jesus Christ, you are somebody. And we ought to live like it. Think about the times we allow peer pressure to cause us to compromise our integrity or God's, so we'll fit in and be perceived by the in crowd as having worth. That's a slap in the face of a holy God that made us to be special. I think about our students and the struggles that they face that most of us never even imagined for middle school and high school students. The temptation to give in to the alcohols and the drugs and all the promiscuity of our culture today. And if they don't, they're made to feel like nothing. And so they give in to that temptation to fit in because they forgot they're somebody in Jesus Christ. Not just students. Seniors as well. In our work situations, compromising to get the promotion, to get the raise. Why? Because we want to be seen as a certain level status person. We forget our worth in Jesus Christ. I want you to understand something, folks. We're somebody. And we're going to be somebody forever and ever and ever. The accolades of this temporary life are going to be short-lived. But the gift of being a child of God never ends. We'll be somebody 10 million years from now because we're in Jesus Christ. So how about it? Do you understand your great worth to our awesome God? Or have you allowed the world to beat you down? Boy, the forces of darkness are pretty good at that, aren't they? They convince us that we're no good. God could never use us because of our sinful, shameful past. And so we are oppressed and depressed and discouraged and defeated all the days of our life, even though we've been made to be overcomers in Jesus Christ. We need to respond to the devil's temptations and remind him we're somebody. He's not. He's a defeated foe already. And one day we'll get his just reward. And it's not going to be pretty. But thank God we aren't going to be swept away with him. We're going to have to suffer with him because in the sight of God we are somebody and will be forever. So don't give in to those peer pressures. Don't allow those doubts and fears to cause you to think less than what God intends. Understand who we are in Jesus Christ. And we are fully his if we acknowledge our sin and trust him as our Savior. So how will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and the fact that you've made us to be somebody in Jesus Christ. Ask your forgiveness where we allow this godless, temporal world to confuse us, to cause us to doubt our worth. We fail to recognize the sanctity of life simply because we're created in your image. We pray that you might help us to cherish the precious gift that's ours as your people. And Lord God, we pray that you might help us to stand boldly in a culture that's determined to experience your wrath. Lord, help us to know that you have a great plan and purpose for us simply because we're created in your image. We're somebody in Jesus Christ. Help us to live like it, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but every day of our lives, realizing that you have a plan and purpose. And if we'll seek you, we can find that plan and purpose, and it can become our reality that we might be instruments of your blessing in this lost and dying world. Father, I pray that for each of your people today. And if any do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that something had been said or done, that this would be the day of their salvation, that they would become somebody in Jesus Christ, leaving this place fully determined to realize their full potential, no matter what the cost might be, because they know that is their fate in Jesus. Lord, have your way in this decision time. Move mightily among your people. If you do not know you as Savior, let this be the day. And for all that you do, we'll give you praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please.